This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you.
Thanks, Doug. Good morning. Welcome back. I don't believe I've ever spoke on Sunday morning. There's a lot more people here than on a Sunday night. Just want to start by saying what an honor it is to speak here this morning, and a humbling experience at that. Thank you. Shannon and I both grew up in Ventura, and we attended this church in our youth. But in 2003, we moved to Moore Park. And Moore Park, it's a great place, it's a friendly place, but for some reason, this particular section of Moore Park that we moved to is cut off from the rest of the city by a gate. And usually a gate separates public property from private property, public roads from private roads. But this gate separates our section of Moore Park from the rest of the city. And it's public roads on both sides. And it's never unlocked. And if you go from our side of the gate and you want to get to the other side of the gate in your car, it's about a 3-mile drive. You've got to drive back onto the highway, back into the city, and make your way through the town, the streets and neighborhoods to the other side of the gate. Well, the big hassle with that for us is that our kids' school is on the other side of the gate. It's a couple blocks in. And it has just been a real headache. It's just been tons of extra miles of driving and money. I mean, gas is expensive, and that's what really hurts. So we were thrilled when our kids got a little older and we could just drop them off at the gate and they could walk through and ride their skateboards or scooters the rest of the way to school. And then I could just get in my car and head the other way and be merrily on my way to work. And it was great. It was just a great workaround to this nonsense of a problem that there's no reason for. But anyway, it worked great. So when Johnny was in the fourth grade, we worked it out with our neighbors. I would take him and his friend to school every day, and it was just great. Well, when fifth grade started, they had done some work at the school, and somebody moved the skateboard racks. They took them away, and they were gone. So Johnny and Ryder, they took their skateboards to class. There was nowhere to put them. And their teacher got mad at them. Can't bring those to class. You have to put them in the bike racks. Okay, well, let me explain one more thing about their school. The school they go to has a fence around it. And it's around the entire school. And I mean the entire school. The school, the playground, the baseball field, the soccer field, it's all the way around. And it's a really good fence. And in the morning, there is one gate, and it's this wide, and that's the only part of the fence that's open, and there's a staff person there. But the bike racks are on the other side of the school. And you can put your bikes in the bike racks, but they're kind of like our section of Moore Park. You can't get into Moore Park from there. You can't get into the school from the bike racks. You got to go back around the school to the gate. So the next day, Johnny and Ryder, they just skated on by the gate towards the bike racks. Well, the lady at the gate yelled at him, "Hey, stop! You can't ride your skateboards here. You gotta walk." Well, it's about a quarter of a mile there and back. So the next day, when I got out in the morning, comes Johnny and Ryder to my car, and no skateboards. And I'm like, "Hey, what's up, boys?" They're like, they just looked all bummed out. And they're like, "Can you just drive us to school?" I'm like, what's going on? And so I found all this out. I go, I can't believe this. I go, okay, don't worry. I'll drive you to school today, but I'll go in the office and straighten this out. So I drove him to school, and I parked my car, and I went in the office, and boy, was I in for a surprise. I went into the office and explained this whole thing and how the racks were gone, and the teacher went and let them put their skateboards in the classroom. And, and she wanted them to put them in the bike racks, which was on the other side of the school, and, so far to walk, and explained all this, and the receptionist there was like, and? I'm like, well, it's like so far to walk. It's a quarter mile and everything, and, well, that's the way it is. I'm sorry. And I started to get a little frustrated, so I said, well, could I talk to someone else maybe? And, okay, so she went and got her boss, explained the whole thing, and she was like, I'm sorry, that's the policy. And I said, well, is the racks going to be put back? And she said, well, I don't know, but, they'll have to put them in the bike racks. And I said, well, could they at least, like when they put them in the bike racks, maybe enter the school through the office instead of walk all the way to the other side? And she said, well, no, you can't do that. It's just, sorry, that's school policy. I couldn't believe this. I had exhausted my case, and I just left there with nothing, not even a token of anything. I was so bummed out, and I was kind of steamed. And I got in my car, and I was driving to work, and the whole time I just could not believe this nonsense. And I got to work, I sat at my desk, and I couldn't even think to work. And I just was like, I can't believe this. I'm going to write a letter to the principal. As I just got to put some kind of closure on this. I'm like, I'm sure it won't do any good, but I'm going to do that. So I went to the Moore Park School District website, looked up the principal of Royal West Elementary School, found it. There it was, Suzanne Smith. Now, I have to be real careful how I say this, but I don't want to get myself in trouble, but Suzanne Smith is a woman's name. And, it just seemed like all my problems had, starting with Johnny's teacher, who just, if she would have just let them bring their skateboards to class, none of this would be happening. Well, she was a woman. The person at the gate that yelled at him that said they have to walk a quarter mile to the bike racks was a woman. The first person in the office was a woman. Her boss was a woman. And, okay, the principal's a woman. So I knew it wasn't going to do any good, but now I really knew that. So I had to just clear my mind. So, I pressed on. I wrote an email. Dear Ms. Smith, I just wanted to bring to your attention something that might seem like a minor issue, but for the few students it affects, it does matter. My son Johnny and his friend have been riding bikes, skateboards, and scooters to Arroyo West ever since they were in third grade. When the school construction started last year, the skateboard racks were removed. This year, the only racks are the bike racks. Recently, the monitor at the gate told my son that he had to walk his skateboard from the gate over to the bike cage and then come back to the gate to enter campus. To walk from the gate to the racks and back is approximately 1/4 mile. I went to the school office this morning and spoke with one of the office staff and was told, yes, that is the way it is. We live off Hitch Road. There is a large park area that connects Hitch Road with the Arroyo West neighborhood. I have always dropped my son off there along with a neighbor, and they ride bikes, skateboards, or scooters to school. It saddened me to see how discouraged they are now in regards to this issue. They don't want to ride skateboards to school anymore. I don't want to complain about this. I just want to bring it to your attention. We try to teach the new generation to be green and conserve and recycle, but a little thing like this and the chiding from an adult at the campus gate can have a real negative effect on a young person. I appreciate being able to bring this to your attention. It's not the biggest issue in the world, but seeing my son and his friend so discouraged this morning has really discouraged me, and I thought I could at least bring it to your attention. Best regards, Greg Warwar. So I looked it over one more time. It was by the time all this had happened, going to the office, and this is about 9:45. I looked it over and I hit send. And all of a sudden, kind of a sense of closure came over me. I was like really upset, but it was like, well, what's done is done. Time to move on. Started working. And pretty soon I'd just back at my job working. Well, about 10:45, beep, computer beeped. Got an email. Who's it from? From Suzanne Smith. Greg, thank you for bringing this to my attention. We set rules to bring order and consistency to the school environment, but sometimes we are unaware that the rules are actually causing other intended consequences. I apologize for any inconvenience and especially any discouragement this has caused the boys. We certainly do not want to dishearten our students. This morning I talked to our district supervisor of grounds, Charlie Palomarez. We have some scooter and skateboard racks in storage, and he is going to mount a set of 5 on posts at the bottom of the steps at the drop-off gate on Mountain Trail. Charlie thinks he can have these mounted by this afternoon, and so on Monday, the boys should be able to have access to the racks. Just a word of warning, this new location is easily accessible to the entire school, so they should bring locks to secure their skateboards and scooters. If for some reason the racks are not mounted by Monday, tell the boys they can bring their skateboards or scooters to the front office. We'll hold them in the office during the day until the racks are mounted. Johnny and his friend can walk their skateboards down the steps on their way to the playground and stop by the office to drop them off. Thanks again for the information, Greg. Not all concerns can be so easily resolved, but I'm always willing to try. Have a great weekend, Suzanne. I was blown away. I just almost fell out of my chair. I couldn't believe it. And it was, I'll talk about that later, but just let me just say this. It was one case where I was glad I asked. And that sort of brings us to the topic of this morning. The verse that Doug read to us, ask, seek, and knock. Now, this is a verse that I was familiar with when I was a young kid growing up in this church. We used to memorize a lot of verses and commit them to memory. We called them memory verses. And we called doing that memory work. It was just part of what we did in Bible class back then. And I remember this was on one of the lists of verses we memorized. And, you know, I memorized it, but to be honest, it didn't really have a lot of meaning to me back then. But as I've grown older, this is one of the verses in the Bible that's just really become near and dear to my heart. It's just took it on new meaning to me. You know, as you grow up and you start to encounter stresses and difficult situations, and then you remember back to this verse or you read it, it just takes on new meaning to you. And when you realize this is something Jesus said and it's true, it just becomes overwhelming to you. And we'll talk about that. But before we read the entire verse that Doug read and even a couple after it in context, I've got one short video clip I want to show, and I think it'll tie in nicely. So we could bring that up. Go sit down over there. I'll get you something to eat.
Okay.
All right, here, I got you some Taco Bell.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Well, you'll see in a minute. That little example is right out of the scriptures. You know, I never knew, as many times as I ever read this passage, I never really knew Jesus intended some humor in his example until we started watching the DVD presentations of the Bible, and they're just word for word of Jesus talking, but when you visually see him telling a story, how could that not be funny? So let's read, starting in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So Jesus makes the point here that if we know how to give good gifts to our kids, if the principal of my kid's school knows how to answer a reasonable request, how could you think any different of God, but only even more? Because God is the supreme righteousness, the supreme love, and the supreme care for us, and he can do everything on top of that and anything. And he uses these simple examples to just make the point. The next thing I want to point out, though, about these things that Jesus has given us, these directives, these three directives here, that we'll notice from them, is that they are active, not passive. They're telling you to do, to think, to search, to strive, to put energy into something. You've got to get off your seat to do these. You can't just sit back and let it happen to you. The second thing about this passage that really makes it special is this, is these are great pieces of advice for any of us in any endeavor we want to do. School, work, you know, our golf, whatever, is these proactive pieces of advice. They're just great advice, general purpose. But what makes them so special and meaningful to me and to us is what I call the second half to them. The second part is something only Jesus could add, because if I told you that, it doesn't mean anything. But if Jesus says it, it's true. And the second part is the results. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And that's why this verse and these words of Jesus have become so meaningful to me, because they're from Jesus and they mean something. I believe in them. A similar passage that comes to mind as I read these about God taking care of us and giving to us is written from Paul in Ephesians 3:21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul even says here that God can do even more than you ask, more than you can even imagine. God can do. He can deliver. You know, God made us. And, you know, all those things in life that scare us and worry us, he made them too. He's in control of everything. And but his directive here is for us to ask him. Now, you might say to yourself, well, why do we need to ask him? Doesn't God know what we need? Well, yes, he does. And Jesus even said as much in Matthew 6:8. Jesus says that God knows what we want before we even ask him. So why ask then? Well, have you ever heard the saying, too proud to ask? You know, many people consider being too proud to ask for help a virtue. And, you know, maybe in some circumstances, in some conditions, and in some places, that can be a noble thing. But in our relationship to God, there's no place for being too proud to ask. We need his help. We need him. And every once in a while, we get reminded of that, how small we are, how small mankind is when tsunamis come and hit our world and break the highest walls that we can build around our plants and things, and these tsunamis knock them down. We remember how small we are. And as individuals in our own lives, when events come upon us out of nowhere, we remember how small we as individuals are and how helpless we are and how dependent on God. And God wants us to acknowledge that and ask him for help. He knows what we need, but we need to ask him. Well, there's two more parts of this that have come to have special meaning to me in kind of a different way as well. When I grew up in the church, this is back in the 70s basically, when I was young growing up here, it seemed like everything was so simple back then. Everything was, you know, yes and no, cut and dry, black and white. The answers were easy and clear, and questions were easily answered, and it was simple. And I don't know if it was, partly my age or partly just the era of the times that the church was going through, but that was my perception anyway. And I remember things like this. If you'd go into a Church of Christ building's lobby, just about anywhere, you'd probably see something like this, a tract rack with all sorts of tracts, with all the answers to, you know, denominational issues, marriage, dancing, gambling, you name it. You could probably find a tract back there that would just give you the answer. And if you couldn't find it there, we had something in Ventura County called Bible Call. You could dial it up. This was before the internet. Before the internet was even imagined, there was no word internet. You could call up Bible Call. And now, notice the last thing there, you'll need a touch tone phone. If you're asking yourself what other kind is there, you're probably not as old as me. But if you had a touchtone phone, you could dial it Bible Call 24 hours a day, and you could punch in, it was over 300 topics you could get an answer on. And, and these were great. I mean, I don't want to sound like I'm putting them down. These are great, and there's things like this that exist today, and we should use them, and we should take advantage of them. There's I used BibleGateway.com on my sermon. It's a great site that John Adams kind of introduced some of us to, and it's there's all kinds of things. But I want to point out two things that I think Satan can take something good and use against us. He can turn them around on us. The first is taking knowledge and study and things like this. The less we study, the more we can start to think we know, because we can actually believe it is easy and black and white and cut and dry. Whereas on the other hand, the more we dive into it, sometimes the more we realize we don't know. The more we realize it is complicated. The more we realize, wow, I know I'm even less sure the more I've studied. Satan can use that too against us. He can turn that endeavor where we tried to study more into an anxiety. We start to get confused and we start to wonder, oh, I don't know now. This thing that more I've studied it, now I'm a little unsure. And this anxiety can come about if we think, well, my eternal salvation is going to rest on me getting it right. That's scary. And, you know, if that's the bar to getting in heaven is going to depend on my intellect and my discernment, I think I'm out of hope, because I'm not Superman. I'm not Einstein. I'm not immortal. I'm flawed. But you know what? If my bar for getting into heaven is having Jesus say, seek and you will find, I can do that. I can get off my seat and I can seek, and I can do my best with a sincere heart to seek the answers. And I can trust God to take care of the rest if I have the right heart. Because that's where I get the assurance from this verse. And going back to the first part where I said sometimes knowledge and study, Satan can turn that around on us, if he will. He can use it against us. What I believe is, if we feel like we've got all the answers and the things I don't know, I mean, they're in the track rack back there. I don't really need to even study them more. I'm sure I'm doing it right, because if there's any doubt, you could go get the track back there and I'd be right. This false sense of assurance can be exactly what Satan wants, so that we don't seek anymore. We've already found it. And one of the things that Jesus really went after the scribes and the Pharisees for was exactly that. They thought they had all the answers. They were doing everything right. And he lashed out at them in Matthew 3, verses 8 through 10. He said, you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, those are some pretty harsh words for some people that thought they were doing pretty good. But they weren't. But they weren't really motivated to look and see. They were like, well, we're doing everything right. We're the descendants of Abraham. We don't really need you to tell us anything, thank you very much. We've got it all together. But you know what Jesus said? He constantly said, you will know a tree by its fruit. And they weren't producing much fruit. They only needed to look around. And Jesus' words are a severe warning. The axe is at the root of the trees. You better not wait too long. If you're not bearing fruit, you need to start seeking. And they weren't doing that. And that's the lesson for us. We need to seek as hard as we can. 100 miles an hour, 110%. Seek God. Seek the right way. Seek His truth. And seek to do what He wants. But leave the worrying to God. Don't get anxiety. Just keep working hard. That's what He wants from us. And one of the things that I can honestly say that I'm really proud to have been a part of the last 2 years or so, and when I say a part of, I just mean a little, not a head or an arm or a leg, but maybe a little finger. But I'm proud to have been to be a part of the leadership group here at the church, because I can honestly say we are seeking. I can read those words of Jesus, "Seek and you will find," with a clear conscience and say, yes, we don't have all the answers, but we're seeking. If you look at these walls, that's what these boards are. Their requests, their ideas, their hopes. They're searching and seeking. And that leads us to the last of the three directives Jesus gave. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Sometimes we can't envision, you know, little old me with all my limitations, all my baggage, how's God going to use me? How could He use me? Even if He wanted to, how could He? Our church, I mean, how could He use this church for His kingdom with all the things we have? I mean, I can't see it, but God can. And we got to start knocking on those doors. At the end of Jesus' ministry, when He was crucified, He was killed, disciples were scattered, they ran away, they were confused. You know, anyone looking at that would be like, well, how's God's plan supposed to work? I mean, this doesn't seem like it could. It's like watching a movie and you're like, how's this going to end? But man can't imagine it, but God could. And these 12, or actually 11 of His followers, they were reeling. They were not noble, capable people, really, but they didn't run away. They started knocking on doors, and God opened them, and they spread the gospel to the whole world. And the thing that they did when God opened the doors, like He said He would, there's one last thing, though. We got to walk through. And they did. And just about all of them walked through, despite the high price that paid. And so it is for us. We're seeking God. We want to bear fruit. We want to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear and our church to bear. And we're knocking on doors. And when God opens those doors, we need to walk through them. And that's the lesson for us. And, you know, as I said, I don't have infinite intellect or discernment or judgment. I mean, I do dumb things. But I can follow those directives. And that's what God calls me to do. And that's what He calls you to do and our church to do. And if we do them, we don't need to worry about the rest. God will take care of that. So that's the lesson this morning. And as we always do when we end, if you'd like a request from this congregation, prayers, to be baptized, anything like that, we're going to sing the invitation song, and you can do so at that time.